set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word.
On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. This is our final study in the book of Jude. It's been a challenging book. It's an intense book, isn't it? I mean, Jude has a lot of good things to say, and he certainly has a high level of passion, as well he should. We're going to be looking at verses 24 and 25 today, but we're going to begin by reading verses 20 through 25. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with pure fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the message of Jude. It is so relevant in the day and age in which we live. And certainly, Lord, Jude has some more things to say to us today as we look at these closing verses. And so now we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive from you. And Lord, may he speak to us through your word today. Father, we ask now your blessings upon the teaching of your word, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've come this morning to the close of Jude's letter. Jude set out to write a letter about the glorious salvation that we share. That was his original intent. But something happened and things changed, and Jude was compelled by the Holy Spirit to write to exhort his readers to contend for the faith. And he did that because certain men had crept into the church, Jude tells us, false teachers, apostates. And these were men who had turned the grace of God into a license for sin and immorality. And they were denying that Jesus Christ is our only sovereign Lord. And so Jude warns believers about these men, and he describes in no uncertain terms these false teachers, and warns about the judgment which they are going to experience, and as will those who follow them. And after describing the false teachers and warning his readers about them, why then Jude, being the loving pastor that he is, he wanted to encourage and instruct believers so that they might know how to stand firm and live for Christ and be faithful to the Word of God, even amidst the apostasy that they were living in. And so he instructs them as to what they should be doing. Jude tells them, number one, that they're to contend for the faith. And practically speaking, we contend for the faith in several ways, and let me just mention some of those by way of reminder. We contend for the faith by living a consistent Christian life so that the world around us sees that we are committed to the truth of God's Word. We also contend for the faith by witnessing, by sharing our faith. We contend for the faith by encouraging and supporting faithful pastors and teachers who honor the truth of God's Word without compromise. We contend for the faith when we withhold support and encouragement from those who do compromise the truth of God's Word. We contend for the faith when we boldly speak out against false teaching and the preaching of another gospel. We contend when we speak out against a manner of living that contradicts the message of the gospel. I mean, those are just some of the ways that we contend for the faith. And loved ones, remember, every single Christian is to be a contender for the faith wherever God has put them. But as Christians, as we've learned in this letter, we're to do more than just contend for the faith, because Jude tells us that we have certain responsibilities as Christians. First of all, Jude tells us that we're to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth and development. And we're to do that by building ourselves up on the true faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by keeping ourselves in the love of God, and not despairing, but looking forward to the second coming of the Lord. That's our first responsibility. Secondly, we have a responsibility for others too, both inside the church and outside the church. We're to reach out to others. We're to reach out to Christians in the church who are doubting, and we're to do so with love and compassion. And we're also to reach out to unbelievers. And specifically, Jude spoke of those who were deceived, those who had committed themselves to a false religious system and are on the edge of hell. And we're to reach out to them with the boldness and a sense of urgency if they're going to be snatched, as Jude says, from the fire. And we're to reach out to the defiled, those who have been so contaminated by sin and evil that we're to deal with them very mercifully, but also very cautiously, lest we ourselves are contaminated by their sin. And so these are the things that we're to be busy doing. These are our responsibilities as Christians, taking responsibility for our spiritual growth and development and reaching out to others. And now as we come to the end of the letter, there may be some people who are saying to themselves, well, you know, I understand what Jude is saying, but man, this is a big job. This is a heavy responsibility. I mean, these false teachers, they're so subtle, they're so smooth. How do I know that I won't be deceived? How can I be sure that I'm not going to walk on the same path? How can I be sure that I'm going to make it? Well, Jude has the answer in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. His answer is that God is able. God is able. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety because God is able to keep us. And there may be others who are thinking, well, yeah, you know, Jude told us what we're supposed to be doing. We're to be taking responsibility for ourselves, for others, reaching out to them. But you know what, man, I'm just tired. I'm tired, I'm weary. And there are times when I feel like giving up. Times when I just don't think I can keep the fight up. I just don't think I can keep going. Well, Jude's answer again is that God is able. Because He has all glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. As Jude closes his letter, he wants Christians to know that they are not helpless and without hope in these dark days of apostasy. And loved ones, these are dark days of apostasy. And it's going to get worse and worse the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. But we're not helpless and without hope. I mean, though it's dangerous and difficult to live in this age of false teaching and immorality, though it's hazardous to reach out to those who are defiled by sin, we don't have to fear because our God is able. I mean, Jude ends his letter here with just a note of thankful praise. In fact, his heart is just absolutely full of praise as he writes these last two verses. Let me read them again. Please look back at verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I mean, you read that and you think, well, what can we say in a few short sentences about those glorious truths that we find in Jude's doxology, as this is called? I mean, how in the world can we say anything about this in such a way that we don't take away from the simple beauty of this praise? As one commentator said, I feel as if commenting is something of an impertinence. I mean, who do I think I am to add what Jude has already said? And as you read these two verses, I mean, you have to agree. It's like, what can I add to that? What can I say that won't take away from that? So let's just close our Bibles and go home right now. No. I mean, by God's grace, we'll at least try to suggest some things that we can learn from this text. But honestly, it is just a glorious text. And you do look at it and think, man, I don't want to spoil it. So let's look and see what we can learn from this. And first we see that Jude praises God's abilities. If you'll look back at verse 24, he begins by saying, now to Him who is able. To Him who is able. God is able. God's power and abilities are not a thing of the past. Jude did not write, God was able. Nor are we dealing with a God who is powerless today but offers bright hope for tomorrow. Jude did not say he shall be able. Jude wrote, now to him who is able. God was able in the past. He will be able in the future. And the good news is, loved ones, that he is able right now. And he is able to do anything. Anything. If your need this morning is for grace, God is able. Paul said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If you need to overcome temptation, you can know that because he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So if you need some help this morning to overcome temptation, God is able. If you need salvation, you can be assured that he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you need security and assurance, have confidence, as Paul told Timothy, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Whatever your need may be this morning, be it spiritual or physical, God is able. He is able. As Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. God is able to accomplish whatever he pleases. He is able to do anything. You need help this morning? God is able. You need strength? You need comfort? God is able. If you need guidance and direction in your life, God is able. If you have physical needs, whatever your physical need may be, you need a job. Whatever your need may be this morning, I want you to know that God is able. God is able. I mean, there is nothing hard for the Lord. Jesus said that with God, all things are possible. God is able. But Jude focuses on two things that God is able to do that, in light of what he's been writing about, they're very comforting to the believer living in the midst of apostasy. If you look back at the verse, Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able to keep you, Jude says. And that word keep means to guard, to watch in case of attack. It stresses safe custody under attack. You see, God is watching to make sure that we're safe. He not only keeps us with a watchful care, but he guards us as one who knows that we must be kept in safe custody when under attack. And so though we as believers may be surrounded by apostasy, we have the assurance that God is able to protect his own and to keep our salvation intact. I mean, Jude is fully aware of the danger of falling into temptation and being attacked by sin. And he tells us here to put our trust in God, because God is able to keep you, he says. God is able to guard his own people as the apple of his eye. You see, as believers, we are his precious possession. So God is able to keep. God keeps us. He guards and protects us. Yet we need to understand that we also have a responsibility. And we also have to use the means that God gives us to protect ourselves. Just as God protected Noah and his family from the floodwaters, yet Noah had to build the ark, didn't he? We're to use the means that God has given us. And Jude teaches us in this letter that we're kept by God. He is able to keep us from stumbling. But we are also to keep ourselves in the love of God. So it's our responsibility. We have responsibility too. It's God's part to keep man, but it's man's part to keep himself in the love of God. The Christian perseveres in the faith, and Christ keeps us in the faith. I mean, two sides of the same coin. And so we're kept by God. He's watching over us every moment. He's keeping us, Jude says, from stumbling. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he keeps us from stumbling? Well, it does not mean sinlessness. It does not mean that we do not stumble in sin. Yes, God is able to keep us from stumbling into sin. But when we, by an act of our will, choose to disobey God and his word, we will stumble and we will sin. And as a loving father, he will discipline us. But this is not talking about stumbling into sin in our daily lives as believers. This is referring to falling away from Christ, falling into fatal error that damns us to hell. I mean, when you read Jude, I mean, some people are prone to ask, man, is there any hope? I mean, is there any hope? I mean, so many people are apostates. There's so much false teaching around. Are we going to make it? Are we going to fall away? And Jude understood that his message of warning and doom might have discouraged his readers, so that they're wondering, there was so much false teaching and immorality around. I mean, how can we ever reach heaven? Well, the answer lies in the power of God. He is able, Jude says, to keep you, to guard you, to protect you. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude said back in verse 1, speaking of his readers who were Christians, that they are those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And as we said then, that word preserved means to watch, to stand guard over, to keep, to preserve, safe from danger, loss, or destruction. And it stresses watchful care to guard something as cherished as a priceless treasure. And in the book of Acts and in the epistles, that word predominantly means to rescue and preserve from that spiritual death which is common to all men because of Adam's sin. So Jude said in verse 1 that the believer is secure in Jesus Christ. When someone is truly born again and reconciled to God, God isn't going to let that person go. He'll keep him or her from stumbling or ultimately falling away from Christ. And Jude says here again in verse 24 that God is able to keep us from stumbling. In mountain climbing, the beginning climber is attached to the expert so that if he loses his footing and falls, he won't fall all the way to his death. And in the same manner, the Christian at his conversion is united with Christ. We're attached to Christ, if you will. And even if we stumble in the sense that we sin in our daily lives, and we will, but we will not ultimately fall. We cannot. We are united with Christ. And Jude tells us there that He keeps us from falling. But we have our responsibilities as Christians. We're responsible to build ourselves up through the Word of God, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience to God's Word, thus keeping ourselves in the place of experiencing the warmth and blessings of God's love. But ultimately, it is God who keeps us from stumbling and falling away. Hey, the Apostle Paul spoke of the same idea in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure." It's God's work. But you can always tell the people that God is working in because they're working also. God doesn't call us to simply let the Christian life happen to us. And He doesn't command us to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved. He saves us and expects us to cooperate with Him in working out in our lives the salvation that He has already worked within. And so Jude essentially says, look, don't worry. Don't be anxious. I mean, He's already told us, don't be surprised when these false teachers come, because it's been prophesied in the Word of God. And the Word of God said this would happen, so don't be surprised when they come. And when they do, don't be anxious. I mean, even in the midst of apostasy and the uncertainties of life, don't worry. Because God is able to keep you from falling, and He's going to present you faultless one day before the throne. You see, we're secure in Christ. It's important to know that we're secure in this life. It's important to know that we're going to arrive safely on the other side, that we're safely going to reach heaven. And if you're doubting, if you're lacking assurance this morning, go home and read the book of 1 John. It was written so that we might know that we have eternal life. It's a book of assurance. So it's important to know that we're secure in this life and that we're going to safely reach heaven. At one time, we lived several miles up above Oak Run. And the winter that we were there, they had the heaviest snows they had had in a number of years. And of course, being flatlanders, we were totally unprepared for this. And one night, we were trying to get home in the snow with no chains. And my son asked me, he said, "Dad, are we going to be able to get home?" Well, I wasn't sure myself. But not wanting him to worry, I said, well, yes, son, we're going to get home. You see, it's important for children to know that they will be able to get home. And it's also important for us, the children of God, to know that we will be able to get home. And how important it is to know that we don't have to wonder from day to day whether we are saved or lost. And how important it is for us to know that God will keep us from stumbling, that we are secure in Christ in this life. God is able, Jude says, to keep you from falling. And he is also able, if you look back at the verse, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude just expands now on the idea that God keeps us from falling by telling us here that the purpose of his keeping is that he might present us faultless before God. All of us are very aware that as Christians we are not perfect. I mean, no Christian is faultless. We all have our spots and wrinkles and blemishes, so to speak. But though we are not yet perfect, God one day will present us faultless with great joy. One day, because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from our sin, we are going to stand before the throne faultless. And that word faultless is a word that is used in sacrificial contexts. In fact, it's the same word that describes Jesus in 1 Peter 1:19 as a lamb without blemish. You see, we're going to be as faultless as Jesus Christ himself when we enter into his presence. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 said Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he said that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Speaking of the church, that's us. We're going to be presented before the throne of God faultless, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and faultless. Now, think about that. That's incredible. I mean, that really is beyond words. I mean, when we think about what we were dead in trespasses and sin. And when we think about what we are, poor, weak, failing servants, and then to think that one day we're going to stand absolutely faultless in the throne room before the presence of God's glory? Man, that's grace. That's grace, isn't it? This is what John meant when he said in 1 John 3:2 that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, and he is without spot or blemish, and we're going to be without blemish and without fault. So someday, if you're a Christian, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to be faultless. No sins are going to be held against you because Jesus Christ has paid them all. But if you're not a Christian, well then when you stand before the Lord, you're going to be held accountable for your sins. And every sinful deed and word will be brought out, and you'll be punished for those sins. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to know that he died for sinners. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone that a man or woman can be saved. There is no other way to heaven. Listen, in the day and age in which we live, I mean, the idea is around that, you know what, we're just all going to get to heaven. You know, all these different roads, you know, all these, everybody has their own way, but we're all going to end up in heaven. Listen, that is a lie from the pit. There is one way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want to urge you, will you call out to him right now and ask him to forgive your sin? Ask him to save you, and he'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll wash your sin away, and he'll give you eternal life. Because listen, there are serious consequences for sin. But there is love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He's the friend of sinners, and he will forgive any and all who ever come to him. But you have to come to him sincerely, willing to surrender your life to him, willing to seek to live in obedience to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, listen, it's time for you to get saved. What are you waiting for? You need to get saved. And if you hear him speaking to your heart, don't harden your heart. Don't say no to him. Believe in him now. Ask him to save you and to forgive your sins, and he will. Listen, if God is speaking to your heart, obey him, please. obey Him, that you might be saved, so that one day He'll be able to present you faultless before the throne of God. One day Jesus Christ is going to present us, His bride, faultless before the Father's throne with exceeding or with great joy. And the joy referred to here is primarily the joy of the Lord Jesus. Certainly it would include the believer's joy, but it is primarily the Lord's joy. I mean, think about that. With exceeding joy, He is going to present us faultless before His Father. And it was the anticipation of this joy that helped Him endure the agony of the cross. That's what the Bible means when it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before Jesus is that one day He's going to be able to present us faultless before the presence of His Father. It's the joy of being able to say, well, Father, here's George, and he's faultless. And Father, here's Randy, and he's faultless. And here's Kim, and Father, they're faultless because they've been washed in My blood. That's the joy. It'll be the Lord's joy. It'll be Christ's exceeding joy to one day present us before His Father. That's incredible, isn't it? Faultless. We will stand before Him faultless. We can never make ourselves faultless, try though we may. We can never make ourselves faultless, but the Lord Jesus can. As one man said, He has opened a fountain where sin can be washed away. In the words of the hymn writer William Cowper, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and all sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Faultless, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today there are spots and blemishes in the church, but there's coming a day. There's coming a day when God's people are going to be presented in heaven before His throne, faultless, blameless, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. I mean, these are glorious promises that Jude gives us here. I mean, God is able to keep us from falling. Even in the midst of the darkness of apostasy, we're kept by the power of God. He is guarding, protecting, keeping us so that one day He can present us faultless before the throne, spotless, forgiven, assured of an eternal home in the heavens. Jesus said in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You love Me from before the foundation of the world. And one day all those that the Father has given to the Son, they're going to be there. They're going to be there to behold His glory, because He's going to present us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. And when you start thinking about that, when you start thinking about these verses and what that means, I mean, it's glorious. I mean, how incredible is it going to be? I mean, when you think about this, our response can be nothing but praise, which is just what Jude's response was. I mean, and don't you feel a little bit like Jude when you realize that the Lord is going to keep us from falling and present us faultless? I mean, doesn't that make you want to join Jude in praising the Father and Jesus Christ? I mean, it should. We ought to just bust out in praise. And look what Jude says here. His praise now is directed to God for His attributes. And he says in verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And he begins by saying, to God our Savior. And loved ones, that is something that we must never forget. That God is by nature a Savior. He loves man. He weeps over the plight of man. And we have a God who is by nature a Savior. You don't have to worry about whether God will receive sinners to come to Him. He is a Savior by nature. I mean, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, who through the eyes of Jeremiah weeps for his people. I mean, Jesus, who weeps over Jerusalem. I mean, God says, why will you die? Jesus says, why will you not come to me that you might have life? That's the heart of God. God loves man and is by nature a Savior. And God so loved the world that He devised a means by which man can be saved. Because God cannot overlook man's sins. They must be punished. And so God sent His only Son, Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He sent His perfect, holy, sinless Son, and He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life, and He died for us on the cross. And on the cross, God treated Jesus as if He had personally committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever be saved, though in fact He committed none of them. God poured out His furious wrath and punishment on Jesus against those sins. God punished Jesus on the cross as if He lived your sinful life, so that He could treat you as if you had lived Jesus' perfect life. In the words of Paul, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All our sin was punished on Jesus so that we can be forgiven our sin when we by faith believe in Jesus Christ, and then His perfect life is credited to our account. That's the gospel. The gospel is both bad news about man's condition and good news about what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for sinful man. And God did it because He is by nature a Savior. To God our Savior, Jude says. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Jude wanted all of us to know that God is sovereign. It might look like the false teachers are winning, but no, God is. As Jude said in verse 24, He's able. He's able to do whatever He pleases. As you look at verse 25 and these words that he uses to describe God, I mean, our limited human language, we can't even begin to fully describe the meaning of these words that Jude uses. I mean, who can adequately describe the wisdom of God? Who can even begin to describe the glory of God or the majesty of God? I mean, what about the power of God? Can you describe the dominion of God? I mean, these words remind us that God is sovereign. First Jude lifts his voice in praise for God, who he says alone is wise. Very similar to the way Paul concluded his letter with the Romans, where he said, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So Jude here praises God for his wisdom. And listen, God's wisdom goes beyond the idea of God's knowing all things. God does know all things. He is all-knowing. But his wisdom goes beyond the idea that he's all-knowing. And it speaks of the fact that God's decisions about what he will do are always wise decisions. That is, they always bring about the best results from God's ultimate perspective. And they will bring about those results through the best possible means. Job said in Job 12:13, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. God is infinitely wise, and we are not. And so it pleases God when we have faith to trust his wisdom even when we don't understand. We can draw comfort from the fact that God is infinitely wise, and we can know that He's working wisely in our lives. He is not only our Savior, I mean, He alone is wise. The false teachers that Jude was combating, I mean, they boasted about their special knowledge, but they had no spiritual wisdom. But God can give us, He can give believers the wisdom that we need, according to James chapter 1. And so Jude's praise, first of all, is for God, who alone is wise. And next, Jude ascribes to God glory or the honor that should be given to God for all that He is and all that He's done by absolutely everything in the universe. It's the honor that's due Him for His saving work. And since God does the protecting, the saving, the preserving, He's to receive all glory, all honor, all praise, and He will share His glory with no one. Next, Jude praises God's majesty. And it speaks of His surpassing greatness, which is beyond human comprehension. It speaks of His splendor and dignity as the supreme ruler of the universe. It again gives us a sense of the sovereignty of God. And then God's dominion. It speaks of God's absolute power as sovereign ruler who directs and controls absolutely everything. And the word means strength, might. It carries the idea of complete control over all things. God has dominion. He has complete control over absolutely everything, which assures us that God will have the ultimate victory in the conflict with evil because He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and above Him there is no other. And last, Jude praises God's power. All power is God's. He is omnipotent, or He is all-powerful. God has all authority. His power is infinite. He is able to do all His will. Anything that He wants to do, He does. God's power enables Him to do all that He pleases. He has all power. He has the might and the right, you might say, to rule all that His hands have created. God is our Savior, Jude says. And He alone is wise. And to Him alone belong all glory and majesty, dominion and power. And so Jude closes his letter with this outburst of praise, just an impressive reminder of the absolute greatness of God. He wanted his readers to see this picture of our glorious, majestic, powerful, sovereign Lord who sits on heaven's throne, because that puts everything in perspective. You know, we get so caught up in the things of this world, and we're looking at all of our little troubles here and there, and all this is going on, and we're just down here in the clutter and the dust, and we get all freaked out. But what we need to do is get our eyes off of ourselves and off our situation and back where they belong, back on God, back on Him who is sovereign, who sits on the throne and has all control and all power. That keeps things in perspective. Apostates and false teachers may infiltrate the church. They may seek to rob God of His glory. They may try to detract from His majesty, grumble against His dominion, and challenge His power. But after it's all said and done, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. All things are under His control. False teachers and false teaching, they'll have their day. But they will fail. And as Jude has told us, false teachers will surely, or they will face a certain judgment. There's only one God. God our Savior, the one who loves the weak and needy. And He's the one who loves sinners and alone has given Himself for sinners in Jesus Christ. And there's no one like Him. And there is no love like His love. And that's why we submit to Him and ascribe to Him the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Jude wanted his readers and believers today to understand that in light of who God is, we have no reason to be anxious or to fear the apostasy that's all around us. We belong to God. We're His beloved. As believers, we're God's precious possession. He guards us, protects us, keeps us from falling. We are therefore secure in this life and in the life to come when Christ will present us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. I mean, Jude's heart here is just overflowing with praise. Overflowing. And throughout the endless ages, both now and forever, God our Savior, who alone is wise, will receive the praise and adoration of the redeemed. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I mean, reading those two verses should create in our minds a fresh picture of the all-consuming power and wonder of our God. And probably, I mean, it's only by meditating on these verses that we can really appreciate their significance and thus be drawn into worship. And when Jude laid down his pen after writing these last two verses, all that was left to be said was, Amen. Amen. Or so let it be, or so be it. In Jude's statement in verse 24 that God is able, we can find peace even in troubled times. Not only will God save us and bring us safe into His presence, but He's going to accomplish His plans, protect His church, preserve His church and His gospel. I mean, whatever the opposition from out the outside, whatever the confusion inside the church, God is able. He is able to keep us and to take us home. When John Todd, a preacher in the 1800s, was 6 years old, both his parents died. And a kind-hearted aunt raised him until he left home to study for the ministry. Later, his aunt became seriously ill and in distress. She wrote Todd a letter in which she asked if death would mean the end of everything, or could she hope for something beyond? And here, condensed from his autobiography, is the letter that he sent to her in reply. He wrote, "It is now 35 years since I, as a boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word that you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I've never forgotten the day I made the long journey to your house. I can still recall my disappointment when, instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant Caesar to fetch me. I remember my tears and anxiety as, perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and I became lonely and afraid. 'Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?' I asked Caesar. 'Oh, no,' he said reassuringly. 'She'll stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window.' And presently," he wrote, "we did ride out into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, a scared, bewildered little boy. You had a fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting on the stove, and after supper you took me to my new room, heard me say my prayers, and then sat beside me till I fell asleep. Someday, dear aunt, God will send for you and take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you will be safe in God's care." This great picture of hope and security painted by the very skillful writing of John Todd does give comfort, encouragement, and hope. I mean, to have light in the window at the end of life's dark night is a profound encouragement. And it's that very encouragement that Jude's doxology gives to anxious, fearful, and battle-weary Christians. Some may be anxious, wondering, how can I be sure that I'll make it? Others are weary. They feel weary and uncertain of their stamina. Well, Jude wants us to know that God is able, that Jesus Christ will see us through to the end. He is able, Jude said, to keep us from falling. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Like a light in the window of life, Jesus Christ gives us hope, comfort, encouragement, and strength to see us through to the very end. Our God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Isn't that incredible? No wonder Jude broke out in praise. I'm so thankful, aren't you, to know that my life is in God's hands? I'm very thankful.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me by your blood. Been set free, and Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. or write to us at Box 992885, Redding, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccredding.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccredding.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.